Hey there, and welcome to the First Missionary Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're honored you've chosen to join us today. In a few moments, Senior Pastor Alan Miller will launch into this week's teaching. Before that, though, we'd like to encourage you to also check out our website, firstmissionary.net, where you can find out more about what the Lord is doing in our local body and how you can get involved. Now here's Alan with this week's teaching.
When Jesus died on the cross, everything changed. In fact, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus as a singular event is the greatest turning point in all of human history. It's a turning point because at that point in time, everything changed. Specifically, how God relates to us, how God relates to humanity. Before the cross and before the resurrection of Jesus, there was what is known as the old way or the old covenant. The old covenant or the old way was like this. It was based upon what you do or what you can do to cause God to approve or to accept you. But you see, the whole purpose of the old way, the old covenant, wasn't so that you could find a way to be saved. The purpose of the old way was to show you that you can't do it, that you're not perfect. Have you ever given your child something to do? You knew that it might be well above what they're able to do, but yet you knew that in asking them and telling them to do it, they would eventually come back to you and say, "Hey, show me how. Help me to do this. I cannot do this by myself." The purpose of the old way was to show us that we're not perfect. We cannot earn or achieve God's favor or acceptance of our life. That's the old way. Showed us that we're not perfect. And when you realize that you need somebody to help you out, you look to somebody who can. Here comes the new way. The old way was based on what you can do for God. The new way is based on what God has done for you through the person of Jesus. And then what happens in your life is you just simply accept His new way. It is based upon the completed work of Jesus on the cross and through His resurrection. All we have to do is accept what He did for us. And by doing so, when we accept Him and receive His grace and love into our lives, the old way was based upon works and law. The new way is based upon grace, which is unmerited or unearned favor. By doing so, when you accept Christ, He forgives you completely. He sets you free. Sets you free from the power of law. He sets you free from the power of sin. He sets you free. Free. Simply free. He makes you a new creation in Him. He changes your heart. And unless you've had a heart change by His Spirit, then you are still separated from Him and are in darkness. You may be physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. And Jesus didn't die on the cross to make bad people good people. He died on the cross to take that which is dead and make it alive. You might be breathing physically, but dead spiritually. And unless God's Spirit infuses and gives you new life through faith, you're still separated from Him. It would be a tragedy to think that maybe even some of us today might have so much religion that we think we're saved, but the truth of the matter is that we are still far from the heart of God. We might even believe in God, but we've never accepted Jesus. And we haven't had a heart change. He indwells us with His life-giving Spirit. Simply put, salvation is not based on what you do, but everything He did. Although the cross and resurrection as a single event in history is the biggest turning point, there are several things that happened in the cross and resurrection story that lets us know some really neat stuff is happening. So you see the cross and resurrection as a big event, the turning point in all of human history, but there are things that were taking place, being done within that story or that narrative that lets us know that something special is happening. One of those things was the temple veil being torn in two right before Jesus breathed his last, or as he breathed his last, the temple veil torn in two. The other thing was expectations of Jesus. You see, Jesus, for some people, was the wrong Savior. Jesus died for the world, but when he died, the world was nowhere to be found. There was not a worship service. There was no celebration. There was a few Roman guards and a band of women who watched from a distance. Not even his disciples stuck around and stayed for his death. Why? Because they thought he was the wrong kind of Savior. They expected a leader who would lead them out of Roman occupation. They did not expect their Savior or their leader to die a humiliating death on a cross. But then there's something else that we find in the last words of Jesus. In fact, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, from what we know that's recorded in the Gospels, he said seven things. And toward the end, one of the last things that he says just might be the most important for us today. Some things that he said on the cross, Matthew and Mark only records one thing that we see in Scripture. That's when Jesus said in Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." He said, "What in the world did you just say? What are you having for lunch again? You have a llama?" No. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani" is in Aramaic. It's when Jesus was on the cross and he was feeling the weight of your sin and my sin upon him, and darkness fell over the land. It's that moment when he experienced separation from God the Father. Darkness fell over the land. All of the world's sin was being placed upon him. It was that only time in all of eternity that in that moment, as Paul would say, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. In that moment, he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I believe every other time Jesus referred to God, he said, "Father." But it was at this moment he called him God. From there, he says things kind of like this: "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Watching those Roman guards gamble for his clothing, watching their role in all of this, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." You're talking about a picture of grace. Someone spits in your face and you say, "God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." "Woman, looking to Mary, behold your son." And then to John, "John, your mother." Indicating that Jesus' role in his relationship to his mom is going to change forever. He wants to make sure that mama is taken care of. One of the last things you need to do, amen, guys? Make sure mama's taken care of, right? Thief on the cross. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, who cried out, "Remember me, please." Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus said, "I am thirsty." They brought him sour wine. And then perhaps the very last thing he said, perhaps because getting a chronology of this is not easy. Perhaps the very, very last thing he said was, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he died. But right before he said that, or right there after that, he said something that was huge. Change your life forever. He said, "It is finished." Now, when Jesus said it is finished, he's not talking like, okay, these last several hours through my trial and now hanging on this cross 6 hours on a Friday. He's not talking about, hey, this is finally over. It's finished. He's not even talking about 3 years of ministry. Came to this point, it's finished, it's over now. We're talking maybe over 4,000 years of history. All the way since the Garden of Eden, when there was the prophecy of the one who would crush the head of the serpent. The prophecy, the hope that somebody would come and deliver humanity. The hope of a Messiah, a Savior, who would come. All of those years looking to, waiting, anticipating the fulfillment of God's promise to humanity. Through all of that, and everything involved, Jesus says, "It is finished." Here's what you need to know about this statement. It is not a cry of exasperation. It was not like Jesus was going, "It is finished." As if he could hang on no more, and he's like just giving up. It's not like over and out, "I am finished. They got me." It's not like they win. I'm defeated. When Jesus said, "It is finished," this was a cry of exultation. Don't know if he had the energy to shout it, but he certainly had the wherewithal to say it. It was a cry of exultation. It was like something is completed. Something is accomplished. He said, "It is finished." He completed the work which the Father sent him to do. And the word that he specifically says is this word, tetelestai. This word is an accounting term. It's a term that can also be translated as this: paid in full. Paid in full. Like someone paying off a what? Like somebody paying off a what? Now look at your neighbor right now and say, "You better pay attention. You're going to miss something really good if you sleep at this point, okay? Better pay attention right now." By the way, I like the little dude that you just drew on Brother Allen's notes. That doesn't look like Brother Allen at all. So, whatever. It's like paying off a debt. Paid in full. But it's not a debt that Jesus himself owed. I mean, he was the perfect Son of God. The Lamb of the world who came to take away sin, right? He didn't owe God a debt, but you do. And I do. Born into sin with a sinful condition, sin separates us from God the Father. It's not a debt that Jesus owed, but a debt that we owe. And he's paying off a debt. In our case, it is a sin debt. Already told you that you're not perfect. I hate to burst your bubble. If someone hasn't told you today that you're not perfect, let me tell you, you're not perfect. Now, don't look at your neighbor and say you're not perfect. You might get you in trouble, okay? But you're not perfect. You have a separation between you and God the Father. It's a sin debt. And here's the thing. In regards to sin, you yourself are spiritually bankrupt. When you file bankruptcy, it's an admission that you can't do what? That you can't pay your debt. So it's not a debt that Jesus owed, but it's a debt that we owe. In our case, it is a sin debt. And if anyone's in debt, and a lot of people are in debt, and that's one of the reasons why a lot of people can't live generous lifestyles, is because a lot of people have so much debt, right? The Proverbs 22 tells us that the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's what? Slave. So there's an enslavement if there is a debt. And guess what? If there is a debt that you cannot pay, your only conclusion is to come to a point of bankruptcy. An admission that you cannot pay it on your own. And you need some help. Now, can you imagine being debt-free? I mean, to get out of debt would give you a tremendous sense of what? A tremendous sense of freedom. And then you could live a generous lifestyle and support the things and do the things that you'd love to be able to support and do, right? So you can imagine coming to a point where there is no longer any debt and a sense of freedom that comes with that. Has anyone ever paid for your meal? Have you ever gone through a line, say maybe at McDonald's, and you get up to the drive-thru window and somebody says, oh, by the way, the person in front of you just paid for your Big Mac and your fries? Or maybe you're in a restaurant and you're sitting there and you're waiting for your check to come, and the waitress or waiter comes over and says, oh, by the way, there was another couple or individual in the restaurant today. They paid for your meal. Someone takes you out to lunch. Hey, I got it. What's the least you're going to do if you know who paid for you? You're going to do what? You're going to say what? I'm just going to say, hey, thank you. Have you ever had somebody to pay off your car? Look at your neighbor right now and say, do you feel generous today? Okay. Can you imagine somebody coming along and saying, hey, I'm paying your car off for you. Or I'm going to give you a car. What about this? Somebody comes along and they say to you, I am going to pay off your school or your college loans. That not be awesome, right? Get an amen. Come on now. Can I get an amen? Somebody pay off my school or my college loans. Woo! All right, what about this? Somebody comes to you and says, I know maybe you haven't been the most responsible with your credit card over the last several years. Gonna pay off your credit card. Then I'd be cool. What if someone came along and said, your mortgage, I'm going to pay off your mortgage for you. You get the sense of what's happening here? I mean, if you could take into consideration the enormity of our sin debt against God the Father, Jesus is basically dying on the cross to pay for your debt. But a lot of people think of it like this. A lot of people think of it like maybe a debt loan. A debt loan. Now look with me in John chapter 19, and it's not a loan at all, but a lot of people treat it like it's a debt loan. When you look at this story of Jesus on the cross, some things that are really neat in the text to point out. In John chapter 19, during his trial leading up to the cross, beginning in verse 13, Pilate is hearing these words and these accusations against Jesus. When Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called, really kind of neat word here, the pavement. Like a place where a king will make a decision about something or someone. Pilate comes to this place called the pavement. In the Hebrew, it's called Gabbatha, if you will. And he has to make a decision about Jesus, which everybody does. At some point in life, everyone has to make a decision about Jesus. Everybody's got to make a decision about Jesus. Everyone has to make some kind of decision about Jesus. You accept him, or you reject him, or you ignore him. All of those are some kind of decision about Jesus. And here's Pilate. It's about the sixth hour in the morning. John is seeing this in the Roman system. The Roman system of reckoning time, not the Jewish system of reckoning time, because the sixth hour in the Jewish reckoning time would be around noon. But in the Roman reckoning of time, it's about 6 a.m. This is early in the morning. Jesus has been up all night long, beginning with the Passover, his time in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says to the Jews, "Behold your king." They therefore cry out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they're like, "He ain't our king." We have no king but Caesar. As if to imply that we will serve Caesar, he's a threat to us all. Can you imagine your sweet, blessed Jesus a threat to them all? And you know the greatest king he's a threat to? The king of your life, yourself. Because as we heard Alan say this morning in the baptismal waters, he died on the cross for all of you. All of you. Not every one of you, but each one of you, all of you. Verse 16, so he then delivered him to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, a place where public executions took place. In the Latin, it's Calvarius. That's where we get the term Calvary from. We sing about Calvary because that's the Latin term for the word Golgotha, this place of the skull. From there, you move on into the crucifixion of Jesus. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. What is really interesting about this is that after the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples, namely Paul, would prove that Jesus was the Messiah based on the Old Testament scriptures. So along the way, all those Old Testament scriptures are now being fulfilled, and things are happening, and things are being done, and things are being said as they had been prophesied, so that when people put the puzzle pieces together from the Old Testament scriptures, they go, this is him. And that's how Paul and the disciples, after the resurrection, demonstrated and proved that he was the Messiah. Not from the New Testament scripture, but from the Old Testament scripture. And then he said, I'm thirsty. They gave him a jar full of sour wine. And when Jesus, in verse 30, had received the sour wine, he said, what? Y'all say that with me. He said, it is finished. It is done. It is over. It is kaput. It is paid in full. I have just paid your debt off. But make no mistake about it. This is not a loan. And so many times we treat this like it was a loan. And by what we do, and how often we do this or do that, and when we come back to Him, and it's almost like we do good works now as if we're making installment payments on the loan that He gave us on the cross. He didn't pay off the Father so that you might be indebted to Him in such a way that you become like this slave. And then through what you do after the cross and through every time that you make a mistake or you blow it, you have to do all of these spiritual, religious jumping jacks and gymnastic routines and prove to Him your love as if you're making installment payments on the loan that He gave you. There's no loan. You can't make installment payments on this deal. Because it's over. It's paid in full. All you can do now is live a life that says, thank you, thank you, thank you. Say that with me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. I cannot add to the finished work of Jesus, and there's nothing I can do, no matter how good or bad, that can take away from the finished work of Jesus. You cannot mess this up. But yet people will tell you, oh yeah, you've accepted Jesus now, now you got to go work for Him. Oh, when you mess up, you better make sure that you follow a strict line of showing Him that you love Him. And it might be good to give a little extra money at church next week just to prove your love for Him, as if you're making an installment payment on something that's already been paid. So what do? Since I cannot make these installment payments as if I'm making an atonement for myself along the way, what I do, no matter my mistakes, no matter my failures, even when somebody speaks evil of me or hurts me and it rips your heart out, what you do is you look back to the cross of Calvary, and you remember the words of Jesus, and you see every transgression, you see every mistake, you see every wrong in your life. They're not just covered under the blood of Jesus, but taken away forever. When Satan tells you, man, you call yourself a Christian, you need to prove yourself to God. You can't. Because Jesus has already proven you to Father. And because he's proven you to the Father, he approves of you. May not like what you do, but he approves of you. Because when the Father sees your life in my life, he sees in us the finished work of Jesus. And he sees a new creation who might be struggling to get through this thing called life. But don't for a minute think there's anything you can do to make an installment payment along the way. Because otherwise, he would not have said, it is paid in full. He would not have said, it is finished, if he didn't mean it. And this is why the gospel of grace is so scandalous. Because it takes you out of the equation and puts Jesus in the very heart of it. So maybe today, you need to hear of your mistakes, of your life. Maybe even the people around you. Maybe you're hurting today because of something somebody else did or said about you. See all those sins and mistakes under the blood of Jesus, washed away. It's finished. Don't you love it when you get a loan from the bank and maybe you got the car or the boat or whatever, and then they're so nice to send you that little payment booklet? They're so nice to do what? They are so nice to remind you along the way that you owe them, right? You know what God does to the payment booklet? Tears it up, throws away. You remember making your last payment on something? And you went, yes, hallelujah, woo! I am what? I am free because it is finished. And as you stand with us this morning, here's what you do. Here's what you do. Oh, Brother Allen, I wish you would put us under a little law to make the people around me do better. I'm telling you right now. Nothing will motivate your life like love. And nothing will motivate the people around you like love. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Prayer counselor's going to slip out.
Thanks for joining us on the First Missionary Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. That's it for this week's teaching, but you can always find more on our website, firstmissionary.net. We'd also like to encourage you to like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram and Twitter, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. If you benefited from this week's lesson, be sure to share it with your friends and family, then leave a rating and review on your favorite podcast app. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.